You have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 7. We saw that Stephen's arrest 2 weeks ago in Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. And then we saw Stephen begin his defense by giving a message. And he is delivering a message that hits right at the heart of the opposition. They're claiming that the apostles are stripping Judaism completely out, trying to avoid them being Jewish and a descendant of Abraham. And this sermon that Stephen delivers is a very powerful sermon that really negates their belief. And he points out all of the things from the Old Testament and relates of how that is relevant to this transition going to what will be known as later Christianity. It's going to be first discovered that in Antioch, in a few short chapters, is the first time that those that are followers of the way, which it was originally called, are going to be called Christians. It's going to be kind of a demeaning term, pronounced better Christians, like little sissies following Christ. And so in verse 9 is where we need to pick it up. But I'll read verse 8 just to help kind of give it in the context. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And remember, we talked about the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. And I gave you a little quiz about the Abrahamic covenant and you aced it. I asked you what were the three covenants that magnified or embellished the Abrahamic covenant, and they are Palestinian covenant, which deals with the land, Davidic, which deals with the kingdom, the new covenant, which deals with the blessings. I heard you. Bob didn't hear you. So the new covenant, what's the major reference for that? The new covenant. Was a bullfrog? 31. Yep. Just remember, 31 is the most days a calendar month can have. I got a warped way of remembering stuff, but hey, it works. That's right. All right. The Davidic covenant, the main scripture that goes with that? 2 Samuel. How many home runs did Mickey Mantle hit? I mean, not Mickey Mantle, Babe Ruth. I do remember it, but I'm trying to help you remember it. Logging it in. And the Palestinian covenant? Nope. Deuteronomy. If the phone rings at 3 a.m. in the morning and you're asked a theological question, the answer is Deuteronomy chapter... Exactly. Got one good student. Teacher's pet, baby. All right. So he gave them, what's the key thing about the Abrahamic covenant? How long does it last? Yeah, it's an everlasting covenant, which is what they're holding on to, the Judaism, what the Judaizers are holding on to is what covenant? Mosaic covenant, which is what? A temporary covenant, because Christ came and fulfilled it, right? Okay, so verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. So Stephen has just given them their history that they know but have wrongly interpreted, have wrongly placed the significance on it, might be a good way of saying it. So verse 9 says, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him. And hopefully you know about Genesis 37 and 39 and Joseph and those brothers selling them and all that. And what's interesting is God's going to take something that they meant for evil, and he's going to place Joseph right where he needs to be when Israel gets in trouble. That's why I say we must learn, no matter what comes in our life, good, bad, or indifferent, and it is easier said than lived, to trust in the sovereignty of God. What he's doing is right. We may not be able to understand it. And like I said, you know, it is a lot easier to stand up here and verbalize those words than it is to live out those words. Yet God was with him, verse 10, and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could not find any food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. So they have a family reunion. And the brothers are probably thinking, we don't stand a chance what we did to him. Verse 15, and Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. From there, they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb where Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. Then he keeps on giving them the history. He's just giving them the history of where they've come from and what they're holding valuable, that they're saying they're not holding valuable, but they're using this and then putting it in the proper context as they're making this transition from Judaism to Christianity, following Christ. Verse 19, it was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born. So you following what's going on here? And remember, I mean, you think that God strategically allowed this evil to happen to Joseph to put him in the right place. Then he strategically allowed, since the people were taken into captivity and slaves in Egypt, he strategically put Moses there. Moses lived to be 120 years old. He spent the first 40 years being drawn out of the Nile, growing up as an adopted child of Pharaoh, and learning all of the traditions and all of the history of Pharaoh and how Egypt worked. And then he's going to go out into the wilderness for the next 40 years after he is shown to be a Hebrew, and he has murdered a guy and protected his brothers. And he goes out and he wanders around in the wilderness for 40 years, tending sheep. So the first two-thirds of his life is to equip him for the last third of his life. Then God takes him, sends him back to Pharaoh, which he knows the customs, talks to Pharaoh, and then leads them out and spends the next 40 years looking after the Hebrews as quote-unquote dumb sheep in the wilderness. So it's a great thing to understand all of this and see the big picture of what God is doing. By the way, I've said this before, don't be disappointed when you get to heaven and you meet Moses and he doesn't look anything like Charlton Heston, okay? Just want to kind of give you a heads up on that. I don't want you to be disappointed. So, verse 20, it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home, and after that had been set outside. Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in the words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, he entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them, and they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injured by his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" At this remark, Moses fled, became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And that is that's an appearance of God, which is a theophany, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. I believe that every time that God appears to reveals himself in the Old Testament before the incarnation, that's the pre-incarnate Christ revealing God. Then verse 31 says, "When Moses saw it, he marveled at the light, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers and the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.' Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt.'" And I think that's just unbelievable how something that Joseph's brothers meant for evil, and then how the Egyptians meant, you know, kill the babies, and Moses is drawn out, he's taken, and he's prepared for 80 years to be able to go back and do the work. Now, think about that. You know, you might think, well, my life, you know, I'm on the last third of my life. That might be the most spiritually productive third of your life. And also, your pre-Christian life and what you experience and what you learn, God doesn't throw that away. He uses all of those things to help build in you the ministry that he has for you. And then in verse 35, see how much time we got left. Oh, I got 7 minutes. Whew, got to read fast. "This Moses whom they disowned, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So, you know, I have people all the time, you know, I'll say, I won't read scripture. Sometimes I'll quote stuff, paraphrase stuff, and they'll say, "I don't think you're right about Moses lived 120 years and had 40 here and 40 there and 40 there." And I said, just study your Bible, you know, you'll come across it, believe me. I'm not intentionally going to tell you something that's wrong. 37, "This is Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on the Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Think about that. You know, they're complaining about Egypt. They get free, then they get out there, and they're complaining. You know? It's just like people not to get satisfied, isn't it? You know, I mean, they even got God, you know, they get tired of eating manna that's provided for them every day. They got, I mean, all they got to do is go out and pick it up. Verse 40, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. And it reminds me a lot of, if you do a study of 1 Samuel, the Philistines are going in and wreaking havoc on the Israelites. They're going out and getting slaughtered. And they go to Samuel and say, tell God we want a king like all the other nations. And God is actually their king. And God thunders from heaven. It says the word for thunder there is the Hebrew word kol, which means voice. God's voice shouts from heaven, confuses the Philistines. They go in and win the battle, and they still say, give us a king like all the other nations. Because they wanted a king to ride in triumph and, you know, be a showboat when they had God as their king. And so God, you better be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. That's why your prayer needs to be based on Scripture and God's will, because they got Saul, and that didn't lead to anything very good. So verse 41 says, at that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice. Now they haven't been out of the land hardly any time, and they're already doing what? Worshiping idols. What is Egypt known for? Idol worship. Man, they got a gazillion idols over there. I mean, everything is an idol. Not that we in America have any. And we're rejoicing in the works of their hands. Verse 42. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. And it is written in the books of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it? O house of Israel, you also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god of Raphael, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. So what happened? They allowed the Egyptian culture to, they forgot about their heritage, they forgot about their god, they picked up the traditions and the worship of Egypt, and they when they left, they carried that stuff with them. And that's one of the things when we did the study of the book of Daniel, is that Daniel, even though he was in a foreign land, his heart was still set on where he was from and the god that he served. And that's true of us. No matter what environment that we are in, whether it's at work or college, high school, assisted living, wherever, whatever that system has, we need to stay true to our Christian beliefs and not allow those things to influence us, and definitely don't take them with you when you leave and hold on to them. Verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And so, you know, they set up the Levitical priesthood, the book of Leviticus. That's the book of Leviticus really gives us a system by which an unholy people can have fellowship with a holy God. That's the whole sacrificial system, basically, in a nutshell. I mean, there's more to it, but that's just, you know, the basics. Verse 45, and having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon disposing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. And there's a reason for that. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. Just let that kind of simmer for a second. How big is your view of God? You know, a lot of people, if you go and ask them, even people that attend church, God is out of touch with the technology of the day. He's confused by, you know, the internet and all that kind of stuff. He's kind of like a humpback, long white hair, beard, grandfather image with a cane and in a rocking chair. Heaven is his throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my reproach, which is not my hand which has made all things? You men who are stiff-necked, that's a biblical way of saying redneck or stubborn, and uncircumcised in heart. See, they might be circumcised in the flesh and identify with Father Abraham, but their heart, their mind, has not been circumcised. It has not been cut to the quick by the Word of God and the truth. And ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Now, what is he doing? He's given the big framework of their history and how their ancestors responded. And now he's doing just like this. And you're doing the same thing. You have resisted the Holy Spirit. What's this whole book about? The Acts of the Apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, listen, you're resisting it. Verse 52. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. Betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law as ordained by angels and yet do not keep it. So we're going to stop right there because I think that's the break of Stephen's defense. So there's his defense. And so next week we'll pick it up with their response and Stephen's death. Any questions about what we've covered? I know we went through a lot of material. Hopefully some of this stuff you've already been taught. I haven't taught it in complete detail. I've given you bits and pieces of it in other studies and things. But it's very important, and a lot of people gravitate towards the New Testament, but it's very important to have a good handle on the Old Testament as well. All right. Thank you for coming, and we will see you Sunday. Deo volante.